A Thanksgiving Day Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 23, 1995, entitled Thanks for the Memories. The scripture readings are Psalm 9 and Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. The text for the sermon is Philippians 1, verses 3 and 6. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I said to Peter at the back of the sanctuary, there's something about Thanksgiving Day and this service and this congregation. It's just sort of electric. One can feel it as one enters this space. Thanksgiving festival worship has been a wonderful experience for us over the years. Perhaps it's because it's a time when we literally give away of our life, and there is nothing that is happier, more full of joy than a life that is being given away. It's a great day then in which to bring to a culmination our celebration of 125 years of congregational life. Throughout this year, we have reflected together and we have remembered together and had special celebrations. And now on this Thanksgiving Day, we bring to a close that year of celebration and look now to the future and the next decade and quarter century and century as God's Spirit leads us. So it's a good day to give thanks to the Lord in this kind of festival spirit for the life that has entered into us, into which we have entered, and to face the future before us. Someone has said that it is a lovely thing when remembrance and gratitude are joined. That would be a sentence worth taking home with you today. It's a lovely thing when remembrance and gratitude are joined. When we can remember and remembering give thanks. When we can genuinely give thanks in our remembering. The lovely joining of remembrance and thanksgiving is right at the very heart of the Christian community, because the central sacrament is the Lord's Supper, and we call it Eucharist. And Eucharist comes from the Greek word Eucharisto, and Eucharisto means to give thanks. And so the central celebration of the Christian community is thanksgiving, and in that central sacrament, we remember, and as we remember, we give thanks to God as our hearts and our lives are once again rooted in the very center of the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me for just a moment this morning reflect my own personal story. 25 years ago, on Thanksgiving Day, I was in the Peterskerk in Leiden in the Netherlands. They don't celebrate Thanksgiving in the Netherlands in a formal way as we do in this country. But there was a contingent of American aliens who were gathered in that area. And so there was an annual Thanksgiving Day in the Peterskerk in Leiden, because the Peterskerk is where John Robinson brought his little flock of pilgrims across from England. And you can visit the Peterskerk and see a plaque there where they worshiped in that space through the good grace of the Dutch congregation. And then eventually they left from the Netherlands and made their way eventually over to these shores. So that Thanksgiving Day 25 years ago, I celebrated with American people in that pilgrim setting, being reminded that Thanksgiving is something that has come to us out of our national heritage, but preceding it was that risk of faith, that vision of faith that caused those people to take that treacherous journey at the risk of everything in order to found a new world. That particular Thanksgiving Day, the preacher in the Peterskerk was Eugene Carson Blake, who was the general secretary of the World Council of Churches at that time. And I was invited to have dinner with him. He was coming through on his way to Germany because he was going to visit some German industrialists who had supported the World Council very heavily, very generously, but who were threatening to withhold their support because in South Africa, there were some groups that the World Council was supporting, and it was reported that those groups were engaged in acts of violence against the white government that had created that apartheid system with all of its injustice. And so as I worshiped Thanksgiving Day 25 years ago and then had Thanksgiving dinner with Eugene Carson Blake, I was faced perhaps for the first time with those broader social implications of the gospel. And I began to see the tension in which the gospel always is proclaimed and lived out in the world. Eugene Carson Blake was going to Germany to try to pacify some very wealthy industrialists who were saying, look, a part of the Christian mission is not violence. And yet, what would you have done had you been a black in South Africa, denied your human dignity? And would that system of oppression ever have been dismantled had it not been for those who made the choice to follow a path of resistance that sometimes involved violence? I remember the tension. I remember the discussion. I remember the anxiety of Dr. Blake as he was going to deal with Christian supporters of a mission that had an edge to it with which they were not comfortable. Well, it was within a few weeks I was back here. I couldn't worry about South Africa or Eugene Carson Blake. I had my own problems. In the midst of my own brokenness, you as a congregation welcomed me home and gave me a second chance. Within 3 months, I was, for the second time, the pastor of this congregation. And I found in this congregation, gathered in 1971, a home and a family. And putting together the anniversary book in these last weeks has caused me to go over that history and to remember. And in that difficult period in my own life, I thank God at this point that I can say that I can join remembrance with thanksgiving. And while I was so immersed in my own problems, together we discovered what the church really ought to be. And this became a place of grace and human healing. I suppose that's why I was drawn to the text of the morning. For Paul had a love affair with the Philippian congregation. The Philippian epistle is really, I think, the loveliest of Paul's writings. Perhaps it's because there wasn't any particular controversy or any particular acts that needed to be ground. It was really a thank you note to them because they had cared for him and reached out to him in his imprisonment and in his need. And so he begins that letter in beautiful fashion when he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I guess maybe that's the text that drew me to the passage as I thought about our coming together this morning. 125 years of God's faithfulness and goodness, and especially 25 years of an experience of the grace of God, which has been healing, not only for me, but for me, but for so many. A wonderful experience of the grace of God. So I can join personally thanksgiving with remembrance, as did Paul. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your fellowship in the gospel. That beautiful relationship between Paul and Philippi has also been a relationship between this people, you, and your pastors. In a comment on this text, Alexander McLaren, a great preacher of the last century, says, "As a thin vapor of clouds can hinder the falling of the dew, so the slightest cloud between a pastor and a people can hinder the dispensing of God's blessing and grace." Thank God for a quarter century where there's been no cloud that has separated us and has hindered the flow of the grace of God in our midst. I thank God on every remembrance of you. Remembrance and thanksgiving are in marvelous fashion joined together as we reflect together on our life together. But there's a bigger issue beyond that personal, and that is where Paul goes on to declare what is absolutely, critically important. He goes on to say, "And I am convinced that the God who has begun a good work in you," the God who has begun a good work in you, 125 years ago in this village, 25 years ago in a new beginning as Christ community. It is God's work. Anything of any significance that ever makes any difference in the world is God's work. It is God who initiates. It is God who creates the beginning. It is God who energizes, who gives the vision. This is God's work. And we need ever and again to be reminded of that. We can get so wrapped up in the church and in its programs and all the things that are happening. But it's good on this, the culmination of our 125th anniversary, to remember this is God's work. God has begun a good work. It's always got to be God's work. If it's human work, it will fail. It was God's work that created the vision and the pilgrims that brought them to this shore at the risk of everything. And isn't it ironic that in their intense suffering arose the first national thanksgiving? Because they sensed God in their midst, God doing a work. God engaged with them in creating the kingdom of God, a place where there was righteousness, where there was human dignity accorded to all, where there was freedom and the possibility for a future. It was God's work that inspired Bishop Tutu and Alan Busack and the leaders of that movement in South Africa, that eventually dismantled that white government with all of its oppression. They didn't have the tanks, they didn't have the guns, they didn't have the resources. It was God's work. It's always God's work. It is when the Spirit of God energizes people and gives to them a vision and drives them on. That's God's work. God begins a good work in God's people because God has a plan and a purpose for a day when there will be no human bondage, no human suffering, when there will be no pain nor death anymore. I believe that there is something intrinsic in this cosmic process that is moving it toward that day. When, I don't know. How, I don't know. But we are caught up in a movement. We are a part of a great tradition. Eugene Carson Blake in the Peters Character 25 years ago in Holland on Thanksgiving Day spoke about the tradition, the heritage, going back to Isaac and Jacob, to Israel's faith. And Israel's faith, which was shaped by the prophets with their great dream, issued in Jesus, Jesus in whom God's purposes were embodied. And this is God's work, the God who has begun a good work in us. And we continue it. We are simply the outer edge now of those who have followed Jesus. The Jesus movement finds its expression here. This is what we are about. And let there be no mistake about it. This is a people. We are a congregation on our 125th year committed to follow the way of Jesus. Never in all of the years of my ministry, 35 years now, have I been more convinced that we are following the way of Jesus. Oh, in former years, I talked a lot about Jesus Christ. I talked about the natures, divine and human. I talked about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But never, never, as in the recent past, have I been as convinced that I am leading people in the way of Jesus. Let there be no mistake about it. On our 125 years, we thank God with remembering all that has brought us to this point. And we are confident that what we are is simply the leading edge of that pilgrim band who are seeking those values, those graces, that justice and compassion that was embodied in Jesus, because we are a people that believe that Jesus was the embodiment of God, that the touch of Jesus was the touch of God, that the compassion of Jesus was the compassion of God, that the love and grace of Jesus was the love and grace of God. One of you gave me the USA Today today. It was yesterday's, but I'm usually a day behind. The lead story, liberal clerics work with poor attracts critics. I thank God that in that parlor there are tables set for all who need a feast. It was a vision that Peter had some years ago. It's a vision that Bob and a whole crew are enabling to happen today. We'll fill that place twice with turkeys. But we have nothing to brag about. For the lead story in USA Today yesterday was about a Methodist church in San Francisco where they will serve today 6,500 Thanksgiving dinners. 6,500 Thanksgiving dinners. And that congregation in San Francisco serves meals three times a day, 365 days a year. What about it, Robert? One day has just about exhausted all of us. But this is a wonderful story, the cover story of USA Today about this Methodist church. And there were a few lines that were underlined for me. You know, magic marker. Glide Memorial Methodist Church. The quote is here, "At Glide, we believe that the true church stays on the edge of life, where the real moans and groans are." Pastor Williams says, "Most church folks settle in, get comfortable, and build doctrinal walls to protect themselves from anyone who thinks or looks differently than they do." Over on the next page, "It has made this pastor a fighter for his flock. willing to mix it up with everyone from anti-gay activists who have picketed funerals of parishioners who died with AIDS, to Methodist authorities who wish he would talk more about the Bible and less about sex. But he says the church has to be leading the march, and yet it's at the tail end so often. I decided Glide Memorial was not going to be on the tail end, but a beacon light to the nation and the world. Thank God for Glide Memorial Methodist Church in San Francisco, California. Thank God for this little goldfish bowl Christ community in Spring Lake, Michigan. Thank God that we are on the edge. And the wonderful thing about this gift of this USA Today was there was a little post-it on it that said, "We are truly on the edge. I love it." And I love a congregation that affirms that kind of mission, that believes that God has called us to be the embodiment of God's love and grace in this world. We are nothing more than the extension of the incarnation. We are here to seek justice and to bring about the dignity and the freedom of all humankind, to proclaim the grace of God in Jesus Christ for a world that is reeling and desperately needs to know that there is hope and there is possibility. And the conclusion of Paul's text is, not only has God begun the work, but Paul says, I am persuaded that God who has begun the work will complete the work. And so where does the future lie? We don't know, do we? Where will all of this lead us? We don't know, do we? And it doesn't matter, because one thing we know, we will follow Jesus. 125 years of the grace of God, and a future that is open, and the best that's yet to be. I thank God on every remembrance of you. What an exciting movement of which to be a part, for the humanization of the world, the building of community, the extension of grace to the individual, and the cry for justice globally. Wow! What a life! What a calling! What a joy! Thank God! What a wonderful, lovely thing it is when remembrance and thanksgiving are joined.